That good singing. Let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 4, please. Nehemiah chapter 4. And as is our custom, when we find our place, if you're able to, we'll stand for the reading of God's word. And what we'll do is we'll read responsively, alternating back and forth. I'll start off at verse 7, and then you'll come in at 8, and we'll go back and forth until we get to verse 14. So we're going to read Nehemiah 4, verses 7 through 14. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them, and slay them, and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people, after their families, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Sorry, I kind of got carried away with verse 8 there and marched on through. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for the trust that they had in you. And Lord, we think of the local church as we do a comparison between the congregation of the people of Israel that were here at this time, rebuilding Jerusalem, and we compare to the local church and the work we have to do. We pray that we'd draw some comparisons, Lord, that would be true and that would be powerful. We ask that you would speak to us through your word. Use me this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We've been looking through the book of Nehemiah here now for some time. Last week I gave a survey of some of the devices that the enemies of the Jews used to try to get them to stop doing the work of the Lord. First of all, they were trying to stop them from building the walls, but then once that happened, of course, they were displeased and disheartened. But they still kept on trying to influence, tried to make their way into the decision-making and to even marry into the family of the high priest, as we saw. We looked at the fact that Nehemiah told these enemies that they had no portion, right, or memorial in Jerusalem. They had no reason to be there. They had no right to be there. We looked at the fact that just like these non-Jews, unbelievers, people have never trusted Christ as their Savior, have no portion, no right, no memorial in heaven, or even in as members of a local church. They are welcome to attend, but as far as membership, that is for those that are born again. Today we're focusing on Nehemiah chapter 4. And our focus is on the threat of physical danger that the Jews faced, and then doing a comparison as how it relates to the New Testament church. We'll look at how the builders in Jerusalem planned to protect themselves, and then look at the safety of the local church. And we could call the message that, safety in the local church. Notice here verse 6, that the people had a willingness to work. Prior to this, we see that the Sanballat and the others, they mocked them with great indignation. They said, what will these feeble Jews do? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in the day? I think the sacrifice there is allusion to the making this claim that, or this, you know, rhetorical question: will they finish the wall? Will they dedicate the wall with a sacrifice? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? And, you know, even that in itself, there's some spiritual truths that we can apply there. Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish that are burned? When you think about how the Lord reaches down and touches a person, how the Lord transforms a person from rubbish to being a new creature in Christ at the moment of their salvation. These rocks were just burned out rocks. They were scarred with blackness. And, you know, when we were in Israel a year and a half ago there, got to see many, many rocks where that were used at foundation level on some of these different cities. And you could see fire, the evidence of fire, blackened rocks. And here they say, you know, will they revive these stones? Well, God certainly, from a spiritual perspective, does give life to the unbeliever when they repent of being a sinner, when they put their trust in Christ. And Tobiah the Ammonite, he mocks them. He says, even that which they build, in verse 3, if a fox go up, he shall break down their stone wall. He says, unsafe a wall that if a fox were to stand on it, it would fall down. Of course, we know that's not the case, and we see later on that they were so discouraged when they saw the wall built, these enemies. So then in verse 4, we see a prayer of Nehemiah, where he says, "Hear, O God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. Cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." He's asking God to punish them for what they are doing. And it wasn't just what they were doing, it was the impact on the workers, the people of God. Notice verse 6. "So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof." Notice that statement. For the people had a mind to work. The people had a mind to work. You know, when you read in the Old Testament, you read in some of the books of Moses, you'll see that God would give somebody wisdom, the ability to work, and a desire to work. And they acted on it. And these people here had a mind to work. So just like in Moses' time, you'd have people that would donate money, they would donate their time to weave certain tapestries and to make some of the articles necessary for the tabernacle. They had a willing spirit. And here we see that these people had a willingness to work, a mind to work. So not only does God give people a mind to work, but he also empowers them, gives them the power, the strength, the know-how to do what has to be done. And this happens in the local church as well. People in a local church need to have that willingness to work, a mind to work. And certainly that extends to things we do around the church, like renovations. We've seen people that have had a real mind to work getting some of the renovations done we had to do this spring. It might be teaching a Sunday school class. It might be showing kindness to somebody. It might be mentoring a new believer through a discipleship course. It might be going on door-to-door visitation. It might be visiting shut-ins. It might be yard maintenance. The list goes on and on. But first of all, we need to have that willingness to work, the mind to work, the desire to work. And a pastor can berate a congregation to get more involved. But at the end of the day, if a person doesn't have a heart to do it, they either won't do it or they will do a poor job at it. So there has to be a mind to work. That's something each one of us on a daily basis needs to evaluate. How are we towards the work of the Lord? It might, one day we might be doing well. One year we might be doing well. For a portion of our life we might be doing well, but then we can start to find ourselves slacking off. We have to reevaluate ourselves constantly. How is our mind to do the work of the Lord? As we carry on now down this passage, we see in verse 7 that the enemies were upset. Verse 7, it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and the breaches began to be stopped, they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. My next point is that a church family needs to pray together. You see here, Nehemiah said, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God. Certainly they were praying individually, personally, and with their families. But I believe he's saying here, we as a group, we made our prayer unto God. And over and over and over in Scripture, you see the congregation of Israel praying together. You see the local church praying together in the New Testament. I counted 14 times in the book of Acts where you can really clearly discern that it was corporate prayer, prayer as a group. So he says here, we made our prayer unto our God. You know, Psalms 50, verses 14 through 15 says, offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. In this day of trouble, they heard that, they knew that they're getting close to being done, and they heard that these enemies were planning an attack, and they said, if they're going to attack, they're going to attack us really soon because the walls are going to be completed very quickly. So that would have been a cause for great concern. And so in that day of trouble, they called, and they called corporately together. You could take a look at Psalms chapter 55. Psalms chapter 55, verses 16 through 22. This is speaking about prayer generically. It's not speaking about corporate prayer. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning, and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Some of you know the song that goes with that. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear me and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, Selah. Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. The take-home point there. Cast our burden upon the Lord. He will sustain us. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. He won't let the enemy come down upon us and win. Certainly the Lord may allow trials and tribulations to come into our life, as he did in the life of Job and many others, many of you here today. But the enemy does not win. That's the point. Let's take a look in Acts now, the book of Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Verses 23 through 30. Acts 4, 23 through 30. This is after Peter and John were threatened before a council. And we read here, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God which made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against the Holy Child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thine hand and counsel determined beforehand to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done in the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled there together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So many examples in Scripture. We have the account of Peter preaching. I don't have the reference on me just right now, but when Peter was detained for preaching the word of God, and we read that the whole church met together and they were praying together, corporate prayer. And a local church needs to pray together for the Lord's hand upon their lives, upon the ministries of the church, and for their community, for the Lord's hand upon their community, upon our city, our province, our nation. You know, and that goes for both corporate prayer in the sense of when we pray in a church service, as we do a few times during the service. But that also goes for when we meet together specifically for Bible study and prayer on a Wednesday night. Now, I know that there are some that are unable to get the time off of work, and some that are providentially hindered in some way from attending the prayer meeting, some that live too far away. But unless we're hindered in some way, we ought not to miss the Bible study and the prayer meeting. We are to get together, just as Nehemiah, so we made our prayer unto our God. I've had times when there's been activities in my life that I wanted to be a part of, that have been on a Wednesday night. You know, there's been woodcrafters' guilds that I've been, oh man, I'd love to be a part of that. You learn about how to use different tools and how to better utilize what tools you already have. I'd love to be a part of that. And this one guild that I was interested in, well, they meet the first Wednesday of every month. I'm not going to give them my prayer meeting time. And so I do not take part of that. This goes also for work. Sometimes we have the opportunity to take on extra work. Maybe it might be overtime. Maybe it'd be some sort of a project. And that's where we ought not to take that on. The Lord says, if that we honor him, he will honor us. And I've seen that in my own life. You know, when, as many of you know, I work in Alberta as a paramedic. And when I go off there, I make it a practice every time to be in my sending church's prayer meeting and Bible study. So while I might not be here with you, I am there every single time. And there have been times where a shift is not available for me to take, that quite often I get into I pick up a noon to midnight shifts, for instance. So I can fly in on a Monday morning, get there at 10:48, get to the airport by noon, or get from the airport to my work by noon, and work. And it works out slick. The only problem is when we get to Wednesday, and I don't take that shift for the Wednesday. And it creates other problems because the other shifts that are available are 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. Well, I can't work noon to midnight on Tuesday and then start at 6 a.m. because I have to have 8 hours off. And so sometimes I'll just tell them, if you are really stuck and you need me to work that 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., I'll start at 8 a.m. So you'll get I'll get my time off that I need, and I'll stop at 6 p.m. But so I make these choice, an active choice, and each of these shifts, their 12-hour shift represents a fair amount of money, and I choose not to take it, And I remember one time when I couldn't find work even in my industrial paramedic job, that I sometimes will be able to float between the two and make it work. And I gave up that Wednesday shift altogether. And, you know, the Lord blessed me by the next day doing something that I did not expect, or the next week it was in the, right in the vicinity, where I received in the neighborhood of $800 of blessings. Some of you know that I had wrecked my phone, taking video inside my saltwater tank. It's supposed to be a waterproof case, you know? And so I went to Apple to get a replacement for that phone, and they were going to charge me. And they quoted me $200 and some, and it was on a out-of-warranty protection plan that they had, which I was thankful for. But then they charged me $404, and I said, well, what's going on here? You quoted me this price. And they looked at it, and they said, exchange rate. We quoted you Canadian prices, or we quoted you the U.S. price, but charged you the Canadian price. And I said, well, I would have liked to have known that before I made that decision. And they said, well, you have two choices. One, you can cancel this. We'll refund you the money. You can send back the phone. Or two, we'll just refund you the money. You can keep the phone. And I said, I'll take the second choice, please. You know, that was one blessing the Lord did. And then I don't recall what the second one was, but again, it was where there was a large chunk of money that I was not expecting as some sort of a refund or something, where the Lord blessed me. And I firmly tie it into that decision that I had just made previously to not pick up that shift and work that 12-hour shift on the Wednesday. A person might say, well, I can't afford to. No, again, God says, you honor me, I'll honor you. In Samuel, let's take a look at Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. Again, over and over, we see the New Testament church praying together. And that's what a church is supposed to do. It's where we share requests about things that are happening in our life, burdens on our heart, neighbors that we want to see get saved. And we beseech the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. We read, wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me. Notice here, for them that honor me I will honor, and them that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. If we honor him with our time, our treasures, and our talents, he will honor us. A person can never say, I cannot afford to serve the Lord. I cannot afford to give the Lord my tithe. I can never afford to give the Lord my time. You can't afford not to. We are to pray. And we see Nehemiah doing that. Jesus said in the New Testament in John 12:26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. If we serve the Lord Jesus, God will honor us. And when we talk about honor, we're not just talking about, oh, hey, you did a good job. No, he honors us. He blesses us. Great power in corporate prayer. We think about corporate prayer when, say, for instance, in a service where someone's called upon to stand up and pray. They're standing representing the whole congregation. And those of us that are listening to the prayer ought to have the attitude of not, oh, I can't wait till Brother George or whoever, Brother Harry. We don't have any Georges or Harrys, but anyway, until he is finished praying. No, instead we are with him, that person. We are with him as he prays. He has stood out from the group, and he has addressed God on our behalf. And we shouldn't be just waiting for him to finish. It's not just a formality. No, we're petitioning God. One thing I ask is for the men of our church is that each of the men would be willing and prepared to pray whenever asked. There are times when I'm in a different church service, and I try to have my heart prepared to hear what the Lord would have me to hear, but also a preparedness to pray if called upon, where I'm not just going to be, but where I'm kind of already toned out, pre-toned. I'm using an EMS term. So you might say toned out. No, I'm talking about when we get pre-alerts that says, okay, we have an emergency call coming for me. It's from the northwest area, whatever. They tell us an area of the city that we're going to go to. So we hop in our ambulance, we start going, and then they give us the actual address so that we're already partway there. And we're already sort of in our mindset. We're already we kind of have an idea of what we're going for. So that way they're not waiting until they get the end of the call, and then they dispatch us. So we have the pre-alert. So I try to be in that stage of pre-alert when I go into the service so that I am ready to pray. Some of you might have heard that there's a saying that men that are called to preach ought to be able to preach, pray, or pass away at a moment's notice. And, of course, the preach part, you might say, well, that's only for pastors, but really actually not. Any man should be able to stand in the gap. You think of Charles Spurgeon. How did he get saved? He got saved when he walked into a church service on a wintry, snowy day, and somebody, I believe it was a deacon in the church, an elderly man that stood up and preached because the pastor was not able to make it. And on the moment, like he didn't have time to prepare, he preached, and Charles Spurgeon got saved as a result of that. We are called to be spiritual leaders in our home, to be in God's word, to be teaching our family. And so if necessary, we should be able to say, hey, I'm going to just go back to that verse we read in our family devotions yesterday and, expound on that, and also able to pray, being ready to pray at a moment's notice. The whole thing about passing away, that's basically, that should be any Christian, right? I mean, every Christian should be at their place in their walk with the Lord, that they're keeping short accounts of the Lord. And if they were to find out that they've got a terminal illness, or if they were involved in a traffic accident or something, they're ready to go. There's no catch up. There's no like, oh, I've got to get right with brother so and so or sister so and so. I've got to apologize for being rude or something. But rather that they're ready to go. You know, a person might say, well, maybe we should schedule who prays when, but that becomes stilted, you know. Just as the Jesus requires us to watch and pray, because we know not the hour when he's going to return, you know, a person should be ready to pray at that moment's notice. And again, for those of us who are listening to the prayers, you've got to be sure that we don't get bored with the prayer, or maybe, you know, particularly if it's maybe a longer prayer. I did a little exercise yesterday. I read through one of Solomon's public prayers in 1 Samuel chapter 8. And just reading it in a normal, steady voice, it took me 6 minutes and 20 seconds to read through it. And there's actually a longer one yet in Nehemiah chapter 9. It's probably about an 8-minute prayer. I did the word count on that one. But, it doesn't matter how long a person is going to pray. The Bible, tells us in James, the book of James, that to have the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. There's prayer. That ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We want it to be effectual. We want it to be fervent. We need to be righteous. We need to be upright. It's the prayer of the upright that the Lord delighteth in, is what the scripture tells us. Let's go back into our text now. Nehemiah. Chapter 4. So we see that they made their prayer unto God. What else do we notice here? They kept on going. So nevertheless, we made our prayer in verse 9 unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. They trusted in God. They didn't falter. They didn't just throw out a prayer and then fall over. They trusted in God. They kept on going. They set up the watch. That's another thing about the Christian life, and particularly as we look at the local church. We are to watch out for each other. And we see this here, this watch. People that were spending time somewhere would be maybe sleeping during the day if they were catching up on, you know, maybe they'd been the watchman during the night. And they were alternating back and forth to protect each other. And in the context of a local church, we are to watch out for each other. Not in a gossiping way to nitpick and to peek over hedges at people. But rather, we're looking to ensure that people are doing well. You know, we notice when they're weary, when they need to be, you know, helped, given a shoulder to lean upon. We're to watch for those around us in our local church. So then we pick it up in verse 10, and Judah said, "The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed." They're struggling, they're weak. "And there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, 'They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst of them, and slay them, and cause the work to cease.' And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them, they said unto us 10 times, 'From all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you.' Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, 'Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives, and your houses.'" What's the next point here? They were told to fight for their families. As you know, our theme for this year is fighting the good fight of faith. And part of fighting the good fight of faith is fighting for our families, is watching out for our families, is ensuring that our families' spiritual needs are met. So many people, they focus on things like the physical needs. And so many dads will say, "Well, as long as I'm working 60 hours a week and I'm meeting the needs of my family, I'm meeting the physical needs of my family." That's only part of it. And that shouldn't even take the precedence. The precedence should be on meeting their spiritual needs. So when we think about fighting for our family, we're to meet their spiritual needs. We're to have daily devotions with our family, dig into the Word. And we've got to be careful about distractions. You know, we're having family devotions, I think it was yesterday, and I had the same person had, you know, called me twice, and I let it go to voicemail because, and we connected later on, but I didn't want a distraction to stop my train of thought as we were having devotions. So we fight for their spiritual well-being, we fight for their emotional well-being, and of course we watch out for their physical well-being as well. So we notice here the order and how he tells them to fight for their families. Now we'll also see as we carry on down this account that not only were they fighting for their families, but they were fighting for the larger context, all of the people. Sometimes we can make the mistake of isolating ourselves in a family group, and we do not seek the betterment of those in the rest of the local church. And yes, our families are to be number one as far as who we fight for. We're to protect them, and I've certainly seen, pastors in the ministry over the years that have put so much time into the ministry, and yet they've neglected their family, and that has been disastrous. And so the family, we've got to fight for their family, but we also, it's not to the exclusion of the rest. So let's carry on as we read here in verse 15. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth, that half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears and the shields and the bows and the habergeons. And the rulers were behind all of the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they which bare burdens, with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and the other held a weapon. They were watchful, ready to fight the enemy. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place thereof ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears of the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise at the same time said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night there may be a guard to us and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of my guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that every one of us put them off for washing. So we noticed earlier in verse 14 that Nehemiah said, fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your houses. Then as we carry on here, he tells them, he says they were to have horns, and in verse 19, Nehemiah talks to nobles, and he says, we're separated geographically, quite distant from each other. The enemy could come up and swarm one family, and the rest of us wouldn't be able to help. We wouldn't even know where it's coming from. And so in verse 20, he says, in what place thereof ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. So they were to get together and to fight as a group. Not just as individual families, but as a group. And there is great safety within a healthy local church. We're there to watch out for each other. We're there to minister to each other, to edify each other. There's the spiritual protection, the emotional protection, and the physical protection. Going in reverse order, we see how in the book of Acts how the ordination of deacons was done because they had problems with the distribution of food to the widows. And so they were ministering to their physical needs. And we're told in the book of James chapter 1 that when people are without clothing, people without food, that we are to help them. So there's the physical safety that comes within the local church. And the spiritual. Think of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Read a few verses from, chapter 12. This is the passage that speaks about the spiritual gifts, which some of them we believe were transitional gifts that they're not a part of this dispensation. We think of things like speaking in tongues. We believe that was to be done in a known language, as we see in Scripture, and it was done in the context of either the Jews speaking in tongues or the Gentiles speaking in the presence of the Jews. There were specific criteria, and we believe that it was a transitional gift. But in this passage, we see that there's a division that God has given within the local church. We can pick it up. Verse 11, so 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. But all these working that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members are of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now that baptism there is not the waters of baptism. That would teach a gospel that would include baptism as part of salvation. But this is referring to the baptism of the Holy Spirit that happens the moment of our salvation. So as we pick it up in verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the ear, I am not of the body, it is not therefore of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And the members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and upon our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. So then as we jump down to verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all members are honored, or sorry, rejoice with it. Here's the safety, the emotional safety. You know, when somebody suffers in a local body of believers, when someone suffers, we suffer with them, we uphold them, we strengthen. It was said of Job, by one of his friends, it was an accurate statement, that he strengthened the weak hands. He strengthened the feeble knees. And within the context of a local church, we seek to strengthen each other. When a person cuts themselves off from a local church, they lose. They lose that strength that comes. And I mean, we're talking about we're talking about the church which we read in Acts 20:28, Jesus died for. He purchased it with his blood. This is Jesus Christ died for each of the local churches. And so for a person to cut themselves off from it, or as the book of Hebrews 13 says, if they forsake the assembling of themselves together, They're cutting themselves off from the safety that comes with the local church. There's also the spiritual side of safety, which is the greatest. We see that the Apostle Paul, he would tie these different churches together, and then the churches, he would try to build the churches with each other, so that they were fervently praying for each other. We think of in the book of Philippians and how their pastor would pray for them. I thought I had the verse highlighted here. Okay, well, I don't have the verse here, but he was, the Apostle Paul was speaking about their about their pastor and how he prayed for them earnestly. And that's what all the members of a church are to do. We're supposed to pray for each other, to uphold each other, to edify. And what does the edify mean? It means to build each other up. Not in the way of flattery, but rather to strengthen each other, to build up. We've got the Stein family that are building a house right now. They're building the walls, physically raising a structure. And, that's the same thing with a local church. You're raising a structure. You're trying to make it sound. And you'll build the skeleton of it, and then you'll come in after the fact and you'll start to brace some of the different areas. I installed a pocket door in our house. Simple, right? But I wanted to try to beef up the inherent sloppiness that was in the door, so that if a person leans on that wall, that it would be strengthened. And that's what we're doing it within a local church. There's where the safety comes, the spiritual safety, the praying for each other, the watching out for each other, ensuring that we are on the right track, and that we have the support we need. So as we think in closing about Nehemiah, we see that the safety that they had with each other, even though they're separated some geographical distances, and we have people that come here from hours away. We're separated geographically, and yet we try to watch out for each other. This, of course, is speaking within the context of the local church. It's speaking about believers, Christians, those that have trusted in Christ as their Savior. And this is something that does not apply to someone who is still outside of the fold, someone who has not trusted Christ as their Savior. They don't have that security. And we understand that salvation is by grace alone, where a person sees themselves as a sinner. A person recognizes that their sin separates them from God and that they're condemned because of their sin until they repent of being a sinner. Ask Christ to forgive them. Ask God to for that Jesus would be their Savior, putting their complete trust in Jesus Christ. And then a person is to be baptized, is to be added into church membership, and they have that safety net around them, the protection, just as we see in this account here in Nehemiah. Okay, I ask Brother Kuiper to come at this time with a closing song. I encourage you to think about some of the points that we raised, when it comes to prayer, corporate prayer, and the importance of praying together, not just praying within a service, which itself is very important, but getting together as a church, getting together on our knees, beseeching the Lord as a group for different prayer requests, for things that are happening in your life, things that are happening in my life, things that are happening in our community, beseeching the Lord for salvation, for our loved ones, for our neighbors, and also about the willingness to work. How is your willingness to lay your hand to the sword and the trowel, as these guys did? Are you fully engaged? Do you have that willingness? Pray, Father, we come before you. Lord, we thank you for this local church here that Christ died for and purchased with his blood. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we seek to emulate what a New Testament local church is supposed to be. Lord, we pray that you would help each of the families in this church to protect and fight for their families spiritually, emotionally, provide for their physical needs. And then, Lord, that each single person, each family, Lord, each couple would be fighting for the safety of the rest of this body, as we see in the account here in Nehemiah, these families fighting for the rest. Lord, I pray that we would make our prayer unto you, both privately in our homes, in our family devotions, corporately as we pray in a service like we are now, and then, Lord, as we, each one of us, on a on Wednesday night as we get before you and as we bear our burdens before you and come before the mercy seat. Lord, we pray that if we're not providentially hindered in some way, unavoidable work, illness, distance, whatever it might be, Lord, if we're not hindered, Lord, that we would be in your house and that we would be here on our knees at that time, Lord, and bring in our requests before your throne. We pray that you'd be with us now as we go into our fellowship time. We pray that you would edify us and draw us closer to each other. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.